Morning, everybody. Thanks to Travis for leading us in good songs this morning. Thanks for your presence here and for your fellowship and for your love for the Lord. Everybody in this room is interested in one way or another in something being better in life. It may be your ball team. It may be how things are in the world, or especially with regard to the election that comes up this week, and then what might happen with that. It may be with regard to some family member or someone you care deeply about who has physical challenges and you've been praying that they would be better. It may be yourself and some endeavor in your life that you would like to succeed at to a little greater degree, maybe your homework for tomorrow or something like that. Or it may even be your own journey as a person. Everybody here is interested in things being better in some way. So I want to bounce off of the story that Mark told us about last Lord's Day morning at the end of Acts chapter 9, the story of Dorcas, and move on one chapter ahead, just the beginning of the next chapter, to the story of Cornelius and Peter. Mark talked to us about leaving a legacy. Cornelius helps us to think about making things better, and especially Cornelius and Peter help us to think about being willing for God to make things better. To use Justin's willingness idea, being willing for God to make things better in life and in our world. This is a story about many things. It's a story about how the gospel comes to the Gentile world. It's a story about how the promise God made to Abraham to bless all the families of the earth comes to the family of a Roman soldier. This is the story of how a man who had been loyal to the Jewish food laws all his life, maintaining the identity of his nation and his people that way, comes to see that he shouldn't call anything common or unclean that God has made clean. But most of all, it's the story of the God who wants to make things better for us and of the kind of people who are willing to cooperate with Him. The story that's before us in Acts chapters 10 and 11 is the longest single story of an event that Luke records for us in the great book of Acts. It's 66 verses long. And it can be intimidating to try to study in that way, but when you really get to looking at it, there is one particular episode of this that gets told to us and then retold and retold and retold. And then a principle gets drawn from this one part of this story, and it gets applied in the situation in order to make things better. And that's what I'd like for us to pursue. This one part of the story that keeps recurring with a little detail added each time so that we can see the point that God wants us to take from this. Come with me now to Acts 10. In verse 3, we've already learned at the start of this that this happens at Caesarea, the Roman seat of government for the land of Palestine, or the land of Judea at the time. This man who lives there as the centurion, meaning the commander over the Italian cohort stationed there, is Cornelius. And it tells us in verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, that'd be about 3 o'clock, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror. It's never a comfortable thing to be in the presence of one of God's messengers like this. He stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms, or your deeds of charity, your charitable gifts, have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." Well, there is the event that I'm talking about. One thing. Now think about what happens here. Cornelius is already devout. He's a God-fearing man. He always is generous toward the poor. He gives alms always. He prays continually. What could he be praying about for which the answer would be send 30 miles south to a guy who is just staying with a leather worker, and it's not even told here what will happen. It seems like at first here, we'll see more about it later, but bring one Simon who's called Peter. What would Cornelius have been praying about? How could things have been any different? One possibility would be that he's hungering for God and Peter is going to help him somehow see how he can relate to God or be counted among God's people. A devout Gentile who had not become a complete convert to Judaism could possibly have thought that. Or it could be that even being devout and fearing God and giving generously and praying all the time still leaves you wanting more, still causes you to want things to be better, still makes you want yourself to be better. That's possible, isn't it? All of us here can count many good gifts and blessings in our lives, but we still would like things to be better. And maybe that's what, maybe instead, this is a man whose all of these prayers and gifts are coming like the odor of a sacrifice, the smell of a sacrifice up before God, and God wants to make things to be better or to bless his life. That's possible. At any rate, notice that with Cornelius, there's no objection, no arguing. I am in command here. Why would I need to send down there? This is the capital, not Joppa. God, I'm praying to you. If you can send a messenger to tell me to send for someone else, why can't you just tell me what you want me to do and let's be done with it? But this says in verse 7, when the angel who spoke to him departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended them, and having related everything to them, he sent to Joppa. Justin's word willingness, there it is. He's willing willing to do what God asked him in order to let God make things better in his life. Now, there's a certain amount of trust in this. I can send, God, I can send for Peter, but you're going to have to get him ready to come. And God does that with the vision. You remember Peter's vision of the sheet with the animals and so forth to show that God had made everything clean and that Peter should rise and eat and so forth. Peter was not as easily compliant as Cornelius was. One appearance didn't do. He had to see this three times, and then the messengers had to arrive from Cornelius at just the opportune moment to show that God was really in this. Peter had to get ready to help make things better also in his life. And so when the messengers came, look down at verse 22. Here's the same event now as we've read, with one detail or two added. These are the messengers that had come from Caesarea, from Cornelius to Peter. And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation." There's a detail we haven't noticed yet before. It's to say to Peter, don't be afraid. All of your nation regards this man well. He was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house. And here's the next thing now. And to hear what you have to say. It's literally to hear words from you. To hear a message from you, the New American Standard Version says. So here is Cornelius, a military man, a man of authority, a man of power. He's being asked to send for someone who turns out to be a fisherman from Galilee to come up here and to do what? Mighty works, grand notable deeds, impressive ceremonies. No, words. To hear a message. God intends to make things better in Cornelius' life and then Peter's life by words. What kind of words are they going to be? We'll find out in a minute. In the meantime, remember that the Old Testament had said in Isaiah 52 at verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation. That's the kind of words, good news of peace and happiness and salvation. That's the kind of words that God is going to have Peter to bring. All right, so Peter takes these men in as guests, even though he's a guest in somebody else's house. They stay overnight, leave the next day. There are 4 days involved in this because it's 30 miles one way and then 30 miles back the other way. And then Peter brings with him six of the brethren from Joppa with them, as they turn out to be witnesses, and they make the trip. And when they get there, they find out that Cornelius was expecting them and had called together people he cared about, his friends and relatives. Peter enters and Cornelius meets him and falls down at his feet. Here's a Roman centurion falling down at the feet and grabbing the feet of a Galilean fisherman. That's a funny sight, isn't it? That tells you a lot about Cornelius' heart, though. Peter corrects him about it, talks with him, and tells them, you know, it's unlawful for a Jew to associate with or to eat with or visit with one of another nation. God's shown me that I shouldn't call any person common or unclean. So he asked then, why have you sent for me? Now that brings us to verse 30, same chapter, and this is the third telling of that same episode. Everybody notice, this is Cornelius' own telling of it, and again, there are no more details. Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, that tells us that Peter and them arrived about 3 p.m, about this hour, behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. That tells us what the angel of God looked like. He appeared as a man, only in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms or your gifts have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa. Ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. All right? So you notice here that Cornelius understood the response of God to his seeking for God was to send for Peter to hear words from him. He considered it so important that he's gathered people he loved. That's how you make things better in the world. And verse 33 is the key, I think. So I sent for you at once, and you've done well, or you have been kind enough to come. Now notice, now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear what you have been commanded by the Lord. Cornelius takes this situation now to be all of us in God's presence. That's not said very much about gathering together to hear the word in the New Testament, but it is here. We're all gathered in the presence of God. I wonder how it would impact us if we thought we're hearing God's words in God's presence like this. We want to hear all that you have been commanded. He understood somehow that Peter had been commanded by the Lord to say these words to him that God wanted him to know to make things better in his life. Peter was to believe that what he had to say would make things better. He was to be present in the story, making changes himself in order to make things better, and then he was to help Cornelius know what God wanted him to do to make things better. Now, Peter tells the story of Jesus. We'll return to this in a moment. And in the middle of doing that, God confirms again that this is His will by pouring out the Holy Spirit on this Gentile household as He had on the apostles at the beginning on the day of Pentecost. This is verse 44. And then Peter commands them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, verse 48. And then he remains with them some days. A fellowship has been established and it is practiced in that way. The response that was commanded them in verse 48 is the same as in Acts 2 and verse 38 with the Jews. What God asked of Jew and Gentile were the same, and now here they are exercising brother relationship or brother fellowship, where not long before Peter would have been unwilling and would have been forbidden even to enter the house. Well, news of this gets back to Jerusalem, to the brothers in the Lord from a Jewish background who are there. And when Peter gets back to town, they confront him about this, about what he was done, what he had done. And Peter explains why he had done it. And he gets down to the same story that we have been reading. Please come down with me to verse 13. Verse 12, he tells them that six brothers accompanied him. We went and entered the man's house, in verse 13, and he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and your household." Now there's that a detail that's added that we haven't run across yet. Peter says that Cornelius said that the angel had told him that Peter would come and tell him a message or words by which he and his household would be saved. I take it in some way what Cornelius had always been praying for was life. He wanted to be saved not only from wrong deeds or personal weaknesses, but also from the problem of death and destruction that always hurts human life, and from the animosity that existed between Rome and all the other people at the time, much like the animosities that exist between groups in our world. And in each of these cases, you get a little farther toward hear a message. We're all here to in God's presence to hear everything God has commanded you, or to hear words by which you'll be saved, you and your household. When Peter's friends heard him say, heard that report, in Acts 11 and verse 18, it says, they all heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance unto life." The thing that is the bottom line of making things better from the perspective of this passage is that God gives all people, all of us, whatever our backgrounds are, or nationalities, or our ages, or any of the other definers in human life, God gives all of us repentance unto life. The gift of repentance means that having made one mistake, I don't have to continue in that. Having done the wrong thing or pursued a dead-end goal in my life, I don't have to stay on that course. It means that I can change my will about who rules my life. Repentance is not just being sorry I did the wrong thing. Repentance is not simply beginning to do the right thing. Repentance is the change of will about who has the say-so. In the case of Cornelius and of Peter, for that matter, this is a story about God having the say-so. In order for God to make things better, He has to be given the say-so in life. Now, this conclusion kind of takes me back to see what the whole point has been as this story has gotten told and retold and retold and retold. I think I can look back now and see how the statement they got in Jerusalem in verse 18 there, God has granted repentance even to them. I think I can see how that's the whole point. Go back with me now and look at the story. Look at what Peter actually says in Cornelius' household to notice that if we could get to the place where we understood that we are not ages, we're not colors, we're not social categories, we're not economic classes, we are not nationalities, we are not this or that, we are people who all have the same need for God, then we might begin to see things get better in the world. Look back at Acts 10 with me now, to what Peter said when Cornelius is down there on the ground at his feet. Peter says, "Stand up! I too am a man. I'm a man. I'm a person like you are." There would be bottom line, starting place for all of us for a lot of things. We are people. I'm a person like you. You are like me. Any of the things that make things better actually are going to have to begin. That's not how the world does it. The world wants to start with various kinds of categories of some sort. The world wants to start with all the ways we're all different, and then it wants to argue for inclusion or diversity or equity or whatever the words are now. How different. I also am a man. I'm a person, I'm a human being. And then Peter goes ahead to say, "God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." That's the end of verse 28. And then he says in verse 34, "Truly I understand that God is no respecter of persons." God shows no favoritism. And then I've always read that as if it's the beginning to a sermon about Jesus, which it is. But when I read it, I notice that this is actually the point that Peter keeps making. Let me read it emphasizing certain words with you here. "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what's right is acceptable to Him. As for the word that He sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus with the Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, in the both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. In other words, everybody. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness through his name. Now what do you think Peter's emphasis is there? I am Cornelius, I am a man too. I've learned not to consider any person unclean. And I'm here to tell you about the God who has no favorites, but who wants to make things better for everybody, anybody, through Jesus Christ. He's told him about the good Jesus came to do and did, about how God anointed him, about the good news he preached, about his death and his resurrection and his appearances. But his big point is, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness through his name. Now you notice that he commanded them to be baptized in verse 48. And then in Acts 11 and verse 18, he says, God has granted, or they say, to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance. And then when there's controversy over in chapter 15 about this, and Peter speaks again, he said, remember, brothers, Acts 15, verse 7, remember that God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their heart by faith. What puts us on the same ground is repentance unto life and a heart cleansed by faith in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That'll make things better when its implications play out in all the different relationships of life. People have talked so much about making things better. For example, have you seen any political ads? And yet it doesn't seem to happen, at least to me. Lord, make things better. And the way this story tells it, I believe, has the possibility of starting doing that in people's lives. If you believe that too, you can say so, and you can repent, and with God's help, and you can, because of your belief in Jesus, you can say so and be buried with him in baptism, be raised to walk in newness of life, and start treating others who've done that like your brothers and sisters. If we can help you do that this morning, let us know by coming while we stand and sing.